evangelism. This seminar normally is conducted with five sessions. We're going to condense it down to two, and I hope and pray that concise nature of the seminar won't take away or distract from the importance of it. Of all the topics we could speak about as God's people, there can be none more important than seeking and saving the lost. Jesus made it preeminent in importance in the Great Commission. And just imagine, if you will, what would happen to this nation if every family in the Lord's church just took one person, taught them the gospel every year for the next 10 years. Just one. Imagine what would happen to this nation. Imagine the turnaround that could happen if every family in the Lord's church just took one. I'm not asking you this afternoon to take two, to take three, to take 10, but just one. Imagine what would happen to this auditorium. Imagine what would happen to churches of Christ all over this nation. We're talking about the greatest issue, the greatest commission that's ever been given to man. And you might be thinking, why me? Why me, preacher? I mean, isn't that what we pay the preacher for? Isn't that why we have deacons and elders? Why me? Let me ask you a question. Why not you? What makes you so different than anyone else? Why wouldn't it be you? But why would we think that it's someone else's responsibility when Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast learned or heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful brethren to teach others also. Friends, I want you to consider that we do a lot of training in a lot of areas in the church. We're training people in various facets, but are we doing enough training when it comes to personal Bible studies? Are we training the church members? Are we training Christians, individual Christians? How do I conduct a personal Bible study? This evening, we're just going to take two of these. In fact, if you have the material, you'll notice that I've broken it down into these five categories. In fact, I don't know if Brother Allen remembers, but on the phone, we kind of did this. We taken what I've been doing at PTP now for about 4 years, and we kind of broke it down, and I've tweaked it a little bit since then. But how can we bring this message to average congregations and go just around the states and the country and be involved in training us how to get into a Bible study, how to conduct a Bible study? But dear friends, I want you to consider this next slide. It says every saint this side of heaven must be concerned about every sinner on this side of hell. If that's not our concern tonight, if you're not concerned about every sinner, when you see people that you see souls that are lost, we question our sincerity. We question our devotion. Because Proverbs 11:30 says the fruit of righteousness of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Tonight, I want to talk about being a soul winner. I want to talk about how we bring souls into the kingdom of God by teaching them the gospel of Christ. Now, consider this. Over the last 15 years, 20 years, we've been keeping records. We've been keeping records of individuals that we meet. We sit down with them and we study. I've tracked this only for the purpose of encouraging and motivating. Because this first section, what I'm going to do is talk about motivation and the message. I'm going to combine those first two. Because there's some of us out here that you're really thinking this, preacher, I'm going to listen, but this is not me. I can't do this. There are doubters in our audience. I know there are. There are those of you in the audience that say, well, yes, I know this is true, but this doesn't really apply to me. You have the gift of speech. That's why you're good at this. Or you have the gift of gab. That's why you're preaching. You don't realize that I don't have that gift and I cannot do what you're asking me to do. I want you to understand tonight that you can. I want to motivate you to realize that we can win souls and that it is possible. It's working. It has worked and it will continue to work. There are some of us that really don't believe that evangelism is effective and that we'd be better served perhaps in some other area. I want to take care of all that tonight. We've been keeping track of these studies over the last 20 years, and we've learned a few things along the way that I want to impart to you. I want to share it with you. I'm hoping that some of the things that we talk about tonight together will enable you to avoid some of the pitfalls I've run into, and will allow you to see that this really works. So here's what I'm going to do for the next 20 minutes. I'm going to talk to you about a few families. I hope these stories, these true stories, I hope they're going to get you excited about evangelism. The preacher called me. He was near Fried Hardman. He said, Rob, there's this family that lives in your community. He said, their daughter attends the Church of Christ where I preach. She has been asking me for over a year now. She says, can you contact somebody? Can you contact somebody about my mom and dad? They're lost. I don't know how to reach them. Can you just contact a preacher? He said, through the grapevine, I've gotten your name. Would you write this family's name down? So I wrote the name down of Jackie and Sheila Birdwell. I've never met them. I didn't know anything about them. So I looked up in the phone book. I found out that they live just about 5 miles from the church. Here's my dilemma. How in the world am I going to get into the home of someone that I don't know, I've never met? And I came to realize as I began to ask questions, not only did I not know them, they were prominent members of the Missionary Baptist Church in our community. He was their Bible class teacher. He's their treasurer, and he serves as one of their deacons. How in the world am I going to get into this family and in some way get them to study the scripture? So here's what I did. I placed their name on the desk and I let it sit there. And it sat there. And it sat there. And month after month, I would occasionally look at it and I begin to feel guilty. I'm a preacher. Why am I not visiting this family? Let me be honest with you tonight that the reason I'm not visiting is because I have no idea how I'm going to approach them. I know that I can't just knock on the door and say, hi, my name is Rob Whitaker. I'm the preacher for the Willett Church of Christ, and I'd like to study the Bible with you. I'm just here to say that doesn't work. It rarely works. Cold contacts are the most difficult of contacts, and I don't want to miss this opportunity. So I've got that name sitting there in my office, and one of the young men come back from college. He'd been at the University of Tennessee, and he comes back. His name's Jonathan Smith, and Jonathan's in my office. We're talking, and he sees that name on my desk. Now, let me back up a little bit. I've been praying about this. And that's one thing I want to emphasize tonight. If you want to be a soul winner, you need to be praying about souls. You need to be praying that God help me find open doors. You know, Paul had that prayer. Doors of utterance that they may be open and I may speak it as I ought to speak. Well, we need to have that person. I'm praying about this. And here comes Jonathan. He says, oh yeah, Jackie and Sheila Birdwell, they're like my second parents. And I said, what? I said, tell me about Jackie and Sheila. He said, yeah, their son and I were closest friends through high school, Rob. And I grew up in their home. He said, I know them well. And I said, have you seen them since you've been back? He says, no. Would you like to see them now? He said, yes. So we drove out to their house and Jonathan is, we're going up to the door. He knocks on the door. They open the door and lo and behold, you see the expression. The son has come home. And then they hug and they start talking and you could tell they had no clue who I was. In fact, Miss Sheila looks back in the back and she says, oh yeah, just come on in. Of course, I live in a very rural area. I'm an hour from anywhere. And so if you want to shop where I live, you drive an hour. You can go north to Kentucky, go south and go to Cookville. You can go any direction, Lebanon, you're going to go an hour. So we're rural people and people are very friendly and she invites me in and we sit down. Now Jonathan and Jackie, and they're all just talking and all of a sudden after several minutes, she says, well, who do you got with you? And I said, my name's Rob Whitaker. I said, I preach for the Willett Church of Christ. Her face got as wide as a ghost. She says, Jackie, we got the preacher from the Church of Christ in our house. And you can see the astonishment. You can see immediately kind of like a security alarm just went off. He's in my home. And now in our area, the missionary Baptists are unlike any Baptist that I've ever met anywhere. And I don't know how else to describe it, but to say that we're not on their number one list. They're different than General Baptist. They're different than Southern Baptist. They're different than any other Baptist I've ever met. And so I realize already that I'm not on the top of their list. She says, I said, Sheila, I bet you have a lot of questions you probably had for years about the churches of Christ you'd like to ask. She said, I sure do. And boy, she just popped them out. She started asking, you know, why is it that you don't use mechanical instruments in worship? Why do you believe you have to be baptized? And I mean, she would just, these questions were coming faster than I could almost react to them. And I reacted very little. I have this method in mind, and we're going to talk about it, where I don't answer questions. In fact, I'm going to encourage you not to answer questions, and we're going to talk about why as we move through this seminar. But one of the things you can do to help your effectiveness and to get into the Bible study is stop playing question and answer with people. Don't have break room brawls and tea room chats. Let's get away from the quick short answers, because that literally goes nowhere. And I wanted to go somewhere. And I have in my mind this plan. I want to get into a Bible study. That's all I'm thinking about the whole time I'm there. I'm looking for a way to get into a Bible study. And so she's destroying these questions out. Jackie's not saying a whole lot. And all of a sudden she realizes I'm not answering her questions. And she says, no, she says, preacher, she says, why won't you answer my questions? And that was my open door. I said, well, Sheila, I'm more interested in showing you the answer than I am telling you the answer. Because my personal opinion or my verbal answer is really not what we need. We need to look at what Jesus said in the scripture. And so let's do that together. And she paused and she knew right there that what I was asking for. She looked over her husband. She said, are you talking about a Bible study with a preacher from the Church of Christ? Jackie, if they find out we do this, they disown us. That's what she said. I mean, she may have used the word excommunicate. And she said, I said, Sheila, all I want to do is sit down and open the Bible. I know your daughter is a member of the church. She says she is, and I don't understand that. We raised her a faithful missionary Baptist, and now she's going to the Church of Christ. She said, I'd like to know why she's done that. And I said, well, I'll show you. And she says, I have one condition for you. She said, I'll do it, but you can't tell anybody. You can't tell anybody in this community that I'm studying with, we're studying with you. And I said, okay, I have a counter proposal. I'll just tell my elders, because I like my elders to know what I'm doing. And she said, well, who are they? And I named off my elders, and she told me, she said, those are good men. She said, I know that they would keep that promise. That tells you about the reputation of elders and how it surely helps a local church. I tell you, I love that answer. And so we sat down and we started going through our studies. Now, I'm a firm believer in kitchen table Bible studies. We're going to go into that in our next session, but you need to sit down and you need to get around the table and you need to have an organized plan, an organized system of study. Everybody in this auditorium that wants to be a soul winner needs to have an organized system of study. Now, I know tonight what you want. You say, preacher, what's your magic bullet? What is it? What are you using? I'm not here tonight to sell you a method. Now, I want you to listen to this. I'm not really concerned about the method you use. As long as the method is sound and you've got one, then go with it. I'm not here to change your method. If you say, Rob, I've been a soul winner for 20 years, and great. I want you to stick with your system and keep using it. Know it backwards and forwards. But you have to have one. It really concerns me when I speak to preachers and elders, deacons and Christians, and this has happened way too often. What are you using in your soul winning? I really don't have. I do this and that, or I just kind of go from scripture to scripture, and I'm thinking to myself, you don't have a method? You don't have an organized plan? You know, we have a plan for everything. Nothing operates without a plan. You know, you have a budget. You plan your economics. You have a plan for school. You got a plan for work. We plan everything. Why are we planning for saving souls? Why don't we have a system in place? Because we're not training. And so I'm thinking to myself, I've got this plan. I'm going to go through it. I got three lessons. We're going to sit down. We're going to go through it. And so we're going through the lesson. Here's what I see. They're starting to realize that there are some things that they've learned that are just not right. They don't match up with the scripture. The scripture's doing the job. And I try to talk as I try to make my talking, my verbal communication as low as possible. In other words, here's a good test. I always ask Nicole, I said, honey, how is that Bible study? You know what her barometer is? The more I talk, the worse it gets. I want you to keep that in mind. The more I talk, the worse it gets, because it's not about me. You see, I want them listening to the scripture. I want them looking at the word of God, because that's where the power's at. And so what I'm focusing on is, let's get into the book. No question and answer. In fact, she'd ask those questions. She kept asking them. And if it was not in the study, I'd say, now, Sheila, that's a great question. We're going to write it down. And I'm going to get that at the end of the study. But we must stay focused. Friends, don't chase rabbits in Bible studies. It'll kill your study. Don't ever get into chasing rabbits, because what it does, it leads you away from where you're trying to go. And we're trying to win souls here. And so she would ask maybe some challenging questions, maybe some questions I really wanted to deal with. Maybe they dealt with some premillennial issues about Jesus coming and what's going to happen when he comes. But I wasn't going to bite on those. Maybe she had other things that sidetracked where we're trying to go. So I just kept going. I could tell after the second study, they saw a difference. You can tell by the tone of voice. You can tell almost by their eyes as you're going through a study. I know she's learning. I know he's learning. And I know they see a difference between the missionary Baptist and the Word of God. You see, there needs to be a clear distinction. And there was. If someone's going to make a change, they need to understand there's a difference. We're going into the third study, and I'm going to give you some background about what they said before we got there. This is the discussion. She says, now, Jackie, now they tell me this later, Jackie, that little preacher's coming over here, and he thinks he's going to baptize us. He thinks we're going to join his church. I have no intention of doing, that's what Jackie tells Sheila. He says, I have no intention of doing that, Sheila. We're not changing. I'm a satisfied missionary Baptist teacher. I'm a treasurer. I'm the deacon. We're not changing. Now, we've learned some good things, but we're Baptists. And she says, I agree, we're not changing. We're just doing this to find out why our daughter made that change. Before I get to that study, I called their daughter. I called that preacher back and I said, I want to speak to Scarlett. Give me her number, because I need to know why she did what she did. Scarlett gets on the phone, and I want you to listen to these words. To me, in my opinion, these are some of those powerful words I've heard in my life. And I'll never forget what she said. I said, Scarlett, why did you change? What caused you to leave the Missionary Baptist Church where you were raised, where you were faithful, where you went all the time? She said, Rob, I'll tell you exactly what happened. When I left, they excommunicated me. To do that, they come into my home. I had my Bible ready. She said, I had my Bible open. I was ready to defend the faith of Christ. They didn't even try to get me back. She said, all they did was say a few words And officially recognized that I was no longer a member of their Missionary Baptist Church. And she said, but that's not where it stops. My friends called, and they would come back, and they'd say, Scarlett, come back, but never any scripture. They'd just say, come back. How can you do this to us, Scarlett? We're friends. We grew up together. And she says, this is what I said to him. Do you really want to know why I left? Do you really want to know why I left? Because if you know what I know, you'll do what I did. Now, I want you to think about how powerful those words are. If you know what I know, do you really want to sit down? Do you really want me to explain it to you? Because she said, Rob, she said, when I learned what the scripture said, she said, I had to obey. This is where we're going. Friends, do you realize that in your hands tonight, this book is so powerful. The words are so penetrating. If you can get this message into the hearts of your family and your friends, there's a great possibility they're going to obey. In fact, in our Bible studies, I've tracked this. We've had over 120 Bible studies. We've had about a 94% success rate in conversion. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit more as we go through, but here's the point. When they sit down and go through the Word of God, they have a choice to make. Number one, I either obey it, or number two, I disobey it. When it's clear, when they come to this book, and that's what she was saying. She said, Rob, I had to do something with it. She said, it ate me up at night. I couldn't sleep at night. When I was taught the gospel by now her husband, William, he said, I had to do something with that message. It ate me up. And she said, I needed to obey it so I could sleep. I knew this, and I said, Scarlett, thank you. I didn't want to know about all the particulars of their belief system. I don't need to know what everybody else believes. I just know what this book says. So we go into the study, and we're going through the third lesson. I realized that when it came to salvation that I really needed to stick this hard. And so I got my chart out. You've got some of those charts in your materials. And I wish I had time to go through these. But the chart I stuck with was on page 39. I draw that real large. I went through that meticulously detailed. And I wanted them to see that because to me, this is one of the most powerful arguments you can make for baptism. It's right here. We finished that. And I looked at Jackie, and I said, Jackie, what are you going to do with this? And these were his words. He said, Rob, he says, I know exactly what I need to do now. He says, and I'm going to do it. His wife, Sheila, looked over to him and she said, Jackie, you said we weren't going to do that. Those were her words. And he says, we don't have a choice. And I said, great, let's go to the building right now. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, I can't do it tonight. I said, we've got, you know, in my mind, we've got to do it tonight. They realize they're lost. I could see, she shed tears and he has shed some tears, and we've gone through that moment when a person knows they're lost, and it's very evident when a person knows they're lost. It's a change of demeanor. And I did everything I could. I used every technique I knew to get them to come to Christ that night. I showed them every scripture I believe God's placed there for you and I to use. He wouldn't do it. And finally said, Jackie, what are you waiting on? You don't understand. He said, if I obey the gospel tonight, he said, they will write things in the newspaper and they will accuse you, Rob, of all sorts of things because I hold the money for that church. He says, I've got to renounce my position. I've got to tell them that I've resigned from being a treasurer, and I've got to tell them that I'm no longer a member there. And so all I'm thinking about, they're going to talk him out of this. That's all I'm thinking. They're going to talk him out of this. So for the next 2 weeks, my family, we found every reason under the sun to visit them. And they had a garden. They offered us, and I was not interested in their garden until this point. I'm going every day to pick things. And I'm sitting in the porch. Jackie, how you doing? I had no idea when they were going to obey. I was hoping they would one Wednesday night. And this is a little back up a little bit. When we have Bible studies, here's one thing we do at church. We ask the church to pray for them. Now, if I can name their name, I'll name their name and say, pray for Bob Smith. Now, this family, I couldn't. So I was asking the church to pray for a family in the community that I cannot name, but I want you to pray for them. So the church knows the study is going. They walk through the door. They walk through the door. You ought to have seen the faces of people. Rob, that's Jackie Birdwell. We grew up with Jackie. He's a missionary. What is he doing? He's come into the... I said, you know, is this the family? I said, this is the family. The invitation song was sung. They both walked forward, teary-eyed, and they obeyed the gospel that night. And faithful members of the Lord's church today... why am I saying this tonight? What is this? Is this to say, okay, you know... Great, you're a personal evangelist, you're a personal worker. No, that's not why I'm saying that tonight. I want to motivate you tonight. See, I want you to realize tonight this works. I'm not coming here to talk about personal evangelism and I'm not doing it. That's one of the reasons that I've been turned off by these seminars over the years. You have a speaker come in, he talks about let's be a soul winner, but they're not soul winning. Friends, tonight I'm coming to you and say this works. I know it works. We've been doing it now for 20 years. I'm begging you to try it. I'm begging you to give it a try. In fact, right after that, that's their daughter-in-law. This is Amy. I knew that, boy, here's an opportunity. They have a son. They have a daughter-in-law. We've got to immediately speak to them. We've got to immediately start with them. And so what did we do? Amy, can you come over? You and Evan, come on over. We need to study together. And that's not exactly how I said it. But anyway, I want you to come over and let's visit. Let's get to know each other just a little bit more. And so we did the same thing with them. And then she was baptized. And then he's baptized. And this just keeps rolling. Once you get started on this, it's really hard to stop. Let me talk to you about Richard Pratt. Sitting in front of a lectern just like this Sunday morning. And when you see visitors at Jacksonville, you know, don't you, immediately? I assume you have a plan in place or there's a thought process in place that when visitors come, immediately, whatever your circle of group you're socializing, that stops. Because you see a potential Bible study. That's what I see. Anytime I see a visitor, I see a potential Bible study. And I'm going to do everything in my power to find out as much as I can, how do we get this soul into a study? Well, here comes Richard. He makes a beeline, though, for me. He comes right down the aisle and he looks at me and he says, "Does this church preach the Bible?" That was his question. I said, "Boy, we've got a hot one here." You know, how many times has a man come into the church and said, "Does this church preach the Bible?" And I said, "Yes, sir, that's all we preach." He says, "Good, the church I left last week stopped doing it years ago." I said, "Well, we don't need to use any technique to get him into a Bible study. He's ready." And I said, "Well, would you be interested in sitting down and talking about the scripture?" He said, "Let me hear you preach." And so we preached and that day and went through some Bible classes, and he says, "I'm ready." He says, "I'm ready to go into Bible study." So we met, in this case, we met in the library. So we go into the library and we're going through these studies, and we end study one, and this is what the man says. He says, "Okay, you sold me. I'm ready to join." Those were his words. I said, "Richard, it doesn't work like that." I said, "We're not here to sign you up." I said, "We need to do a second study." He said, "No, preacher, there's no reason to waste your time." He said, I found a church that preaches the Bible. Just sign me up." And I said, "Well, Richard, would you come back for another study?" He said, "I don't know why, but we're wasting time. But if you want me to come back for a second study, I will." So he comes back for a second study. And we finish the second study. He said, "This is exactly what his wife is with him. This is exactly what Daisy and I have been looking for. We've been missing this. That church we were going through to, they stopped and they were no longer teaching what the Bible teaches. We have found the church. Sign me up." I said, "Well, Richard, it doesn't work like that." He gets his wallet out. "How much do I have to give? How much do you have to give?" I said, "Richard, we don't want your money." He says, "Well, why won't you let me join?" I said, "Richard, it's not about me." I said, "You need to come back for a third study. What I want you to do is take this study home, think about it, and then we'll meet again and we'll do this third study." He says, "All right." He was frustrated. "If that's what you want me to do." He goes back to one of our elders. He's a logger, and there's a lot of loggers at Willette. He sells to one of our elders, and he walks into our elder's office the next morning. He says, "Joe Lynn, I have a beef with you. Your little preacher down there at Willette won't let me join his church." I mean, Joe says, "Richard, what did he tell you to do?" He said, "Come back for another study." He says, "I suggest you go back for another study." Of course, the elders knew exactly what was going on. We talk after these studies, and we're working as a team. Because evangelism is a congregational effort. And so he comes back for the third study, and the light bulb has popped on. He realizes he's lost. I can see it. And finally he says, "I feel so foolish." I said, "Well, why, Richard?" He says, "You don't have a church for me to join, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't." He says, "I'm ready for the Lord to add me to the church. I'm ready to obey the gospel." So we took him and his wife, Daisy, and they were baptized shortly thereafter. And so let me tell you about Marlene and Terry Starks real quick. One of the things that we need to do is not become an island as Christians. We need to be insulated, but not isolated. I want you to think about that. You know, there's a tendency for Christians, because of all the bad that's going on, for us just to kind of be an island and not really want to associate with anybody and thinking, "I've got to protect my children." You know, I'm a homeschooler. I understand that. You know, we understand that mentality. We have reasons that we do this. But one thing I wanted, Nicole, to make sure is our children understand that we have to have association. There has to be some type of interaction with the community, or we're never going to bring them to Christ. And so it may be different. It's guarded. It's what I call insulated. We're careful. We're soccer people. We're basketball people, and somebody knows that. We're still trying to find out who put the UK sticker on in the room. But no one has the bravery or the courage to say it down here in Alabama. But one of you did that. But we'll find that out eventually. So in any case, here's Terry. He's the assistant soccer coach for the high school. They've hired me to be the head coach. And this is one of the ways that I ask the elders, "I want to get involved in the community, and this is something that I can do. Will you let me do that?" They said, "Sure, you go ahead and do that." He's the assistant coach. See the young lady there? Her name's Marlena. They're not married. Now, I don't know that at the time. All I know is that she's there, and I'm assuming she's either a girlfriend or a wife, but I don't know anything really about her. Now, when you're with people, you begin to socialize with people, and you begin to find areas of common life. Well, I'm always looking for areas of commonality. I have a set of golf clubs, Alan, in my garage. They have cobwebs all over them. I am not a golfer. But if I have to golf to get to a soul, I'll golf. I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, whatever they like, I'm going to find a way to like it too. If they're a football fan, I've just become a football fan of whatever it needs to be. Because if they're a golf fan or a tennis fan, I'm going to find something that I can talk to them about, because I'm trying to build a relationship. And that's key. That's going to be the second session. The relationship is the key to cold contacts. So we're building that relationship. And he knows I'm a preacher. And it takes several months, but finally Terry said, Rob, I need to tell you something. No one knows this. Now I'm telling this with his permission. He says, you know Marlene? I said, yeah. I said, she's a great young lady. Yeah, she is. He said, we live together. And I signed a moral clause at school, and the school finds this out, I could lose my job. What a great moral clause, right? Wouldn't you wish more schools would have that moral clause? And in any case, and he says, I said, well, Terry, do you want to get married? He says, yeah, but, you know, we're kind of scared about marriage. And I said, well, could I talk to her about it? Could we talk together about it? Let's sit down and talk about marriage. Well, of course, really what I want to talk about is becoming a Christian. Marriage is secondary to that. I want to talk about repentance. I want to talk about living right before God. And so what happens? We go through the studies. The same studies that I've been talking about this evening. And what happens? Well, they come to a realization they're lost. It's an emotional moment, by the way. You want to know one of the most uncomfortable times in our life? The most uncomfortable time in our life is the day before the final study. I don't sleep that night because I know what's going to happen. During that study, they have to realize they're lost. Friends, we don't baptize saved people. If you baptize somebody who thinks they're saved, they were not baptized. See, somewhere in that third study, they're going to come to a realization that they need to come to the realization. You don't need to tell them. Believe me, the Word of God is going to open their hearts. They're going to realize, I'm lost. They came to that. They're trembling. You've been there. You were there at some point in your life where you knew you were lost. It's a feeling you don't ever want to have again, isn't it? He said, Rob, we've got to obey the gospel. I said, Terry, there's one thing though that we've got to fix. You and her living together. That can't happen. I said, I can marry you tomorrow. I said, but tonight you cannot go home together. He says, I understand. I believe she stayed with us that night. She stayed with us. He went home. That's repentance, by the way. That's the fruit of repentance. They know they can't. And the next day, baptized them, married them. Faithful Christians. They live in Madisonville, Kentucky. Let me share with you this man here. We've just moved to Willette. His name's Ed Goolsby. Ed's a pretty rough fella. And in fact, when I first moved to Willette, my thinking was, I want to meet all my neighbors. I didn't plan to meet my neighbor like this. But anyway, we have a dog. Her name's Rue. Y'all know what shock collars are? You know, they wear a collar, and if they go too far, it shocks them. Well, we just moved into the church home, and I didn't have time to train her. In fact, I bought it because I knew I didn't have time. Daddy, what are you going to do? I promise you, she won't leave. I put it on maximum power. Now, please don't, you animal lovers, please. I didn't mean to hurt my dog, but I did. So she sees a deer or another dog. She just takes off across the street. She crosses the line. It lays her out. She's just a quivering. And when it stops, she takes off again. She crawls under Ed's house. So I go across the street and I said, sir, can I get my dog under your house? He said, I heard this noise. Did you shoot your dog? And I said, no, I didn't shoot her. I said, but I came close to it here with the shock collar, and I just need to get her back. And so I bring Rue back home, and here's Ed. And I said, I'm Rob Whitaker. I'm the preacher for the Church of Christ. We'd like to invite you to church. I know where you're at. I know who you are. And if I ever have a need, I'll let you know. He was, in other words, saying, I really don't want to talk to you. So I let it go. But believe me, Ed, he's on my mind. I'm going to find some way to get to Ed. It won't be me, obviously. Someone knows Ed. A couple years later, James York, he's another new convert. Him and his wife, Glenda, they're on the volunteer fire department, and we're doing some door knocking. And James says, hey, Rob, he said, I'm going to take one of these over to Ed's house. I said, you know Ed? Sure, we work together, volunteer fire department. I said, great. Go talk to Ed. 30 minutes later, James calls me and says, Rob, he said, Ed wants to do a Bible study. I said, really? Hey, he wants to do a Bible study. Let's go. So we walk right over. We begin doing the studies. And here's a man that anybody you'd ask at church, he'll never obey the gospel. You know, Jackie Birdwell, he'll never obey the gospel. Sheila, she'll never obey the gospel. I've had a lot of those never obey the gospel people. And may I suggest to you, when we get to that mindset that they're never obey the gospel, that that's a prejudice we need to stop. Because if that's your mindset, they're never going to obey. They're never going to obey because you're not going to teach them. And that's a legitimate prejudice that we need to set aside in the Lord's church, because every soul is reachable in some way. Sometimes it just takes it the right person, the right time, circumstances, but somehow we can get to them. Well, here's Ed. He obeys the gospel as well. I want to look at this topic real quick. Why are we not motivated? Would you know Matthew 8:26, what Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith"? I'm going to suggest a real problem with personal evangelism is not the tools. I don't know that we really believe it works. I don't want to hurt your feelings tonight. I didn't come here to hurt your feelings, but maybe we need to step on some toes. I'm going to suggest that there are many people in the Lord's church that really don't believe that anything I'm saying works. Yes, that's great for you, Rob, and that's great. I'm glad it works there, but I don't really think it works. That's the real problem. See, when we begin to realize this is effective, this works, we're going to get involved. In other words, if you don't believe the vacuum is the best, you're not going to buy it. If you don't believe that's a good car, you're not going to buy it. If you don't believe that's a good program when the salesman comes to your door, you're not getting it. Here's the point. I don't know that we believe it works. Really have the faith that this works. My time is quickly going, but I got to share with you this young man here. This is why I'm preaching. Someone says, "Why are you a preacher?" I was going to be a pilot. In fact, I have my pilot's license. I love to fly. My dad worked for the airlines all his life. He took me to work with him when I was just a youngster. He set me in the cockpits of the big Boeing aircraft. And, you know, I was set. I'm going to go to the Air Force Academy. I'm going to be a pilot. Someone says, "Well, what changed your mind?" That young man changed my mind. This was my best friend. Growing up, he lived on the other side of the block. Mel, he's Catholic. Mel's dad is the strongest Catholic I've ever met in my life. He has a statue of Mary in his front yard. He goes every day to Mass. Mel's an altar boy. Mel's the picture of what the Catholic Church wants. His dad went to seminary school to be a priest. He just decided not to be one. So here's a family that is dedicated solely to Catholicism. But you know what I see in my friend? Someone's lost. And it bothered me through the years. I said, "Dad, I wish there was some way that I could help teach him." And he said, "Well, son, teach him." Now, believe me, I'm cutting my teeth here, and I didn't say the right things all the time. I know I said the wrong things sometimes, but basically I did this. I want to show Mel that what the Bible teaches and what Catholicism teaches are two foreign things, and it's not hard to do. So I take passages like "Call no man your father," and I'd say, "Mel, why do you call your Catholic priest father? I don't understand that." I would take things that are very simple, just like that, about Peter being the first pope, and I would show that, you know, Peter's married. Peter's got children. How can he be the first pope? And so how about infant baptism? I'd show the eunuch, and "Mel, why do you do that?" And so we started having Bible studies in my room. We did this for a period of years. We're now seniors in high school, and Mel says, he said, Rob, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Catholic anymore. He said, "But I need you to talk to my dad. I need you to talk to him because I don't know how to talk to him. He's going to get very upset. He can be violent." I said, "That's okay." I said, you know, as young and naive as I was, I thought, well, I'm just going to do the same thing to him I did to Mel. This is going to go great. The whole family is going to come to know Christ. He has five brothers. And so this is going to be great. So I go over to the house. We sit down. It seems like a table about from here to here. Mel's dad sits on that side and I sit on this side. That's how long the table in my mind. It may not have been that long, but he was a great distance off. So we started going through some of these Bible passages. His father begins to get very irritated, very upset. In fact, at one point in the study, his father gets his wallet like this. He gets it, opens it up, takes all his cash out. He throws the cash at me. He says, "You can take all my money." He said, "You leave my family alone. Get out of my house." About this time, Mel takes over and he says, "Dad, you know what the Bible says is right. What do we believe is not in the Bible?" He and his dad had this prayer. I remember this as it was yesterday. His prayer over here on the left side is basically, it's a Catholic prayer. If you say this prayer, fire won't hurt you. He says, "Dad, say the prayer." And Mel grabbed a lighter and flicked it. He said, say the prayer, Dad. You know what's going to happen. You know that it's going to hurt you. You know what we believe. It's not in the Bible. I left. I figured I just lost my best friend, and I'll never be able to be in that house again. I came home, and I just cried buckets of tears with my mom and dad, and I said, what have I done, Dad? I said, I shouldn't have done that. I probably was disrespectful, and I probably was. I 19 years old, you don't, you know, I didn't have the schooling to know how do you go around dealing with a man that's, you know, three times your age, two and a half times your age. That night, at 9:30, 10 o'clock, the doorbell rings. Standing in our front door is Mel with his suitcases packed. He said, I told my dad I was going to become a Christian. My dad said I had two choices. One, stay in the house and be a Catholic. Or two, become a Christian and leave my home. I have a sermon that I preach. It's called The Most Courageous Man on Earth. I preach about Mel. Because what he went through is something I have never gone through. Perhaps some of you have gone through this, but he chose the Lord. But here's what's interesting. He had not yet obeyed the gospel. So Mel had a little communication with his dad, but my parents told Mel, we got a bedroom, it's yours. Son, we'll take care of all your expenses, whatever you have, we'll take care of you. And 3 weeks ago, he did the funeral for my mother. Because he was a son to her just like I was. But here's what happens. She's sitting there. Mel's sitting there, and his dad says, son, if you just do one more thing for me, go talk to our Monsignor. He's one step above a priest. If you talk to the Monsignor, please talk to that Monsignor before you make your decision. So Mel and I were going to go see the Monsignor the next day. I got sick. I couldn't go. I begged Mel, don't go without me. Please don't go, Mel. Let me go with you. Take Daryl Conley, who was our preacher. He'll go with you. Don't go to this Monsignor by yourself. He went by himself. Mel said he walked into the Monsignor's office, and this is what the Monsignor told him. He walks in with his Bible. He says, hey, listen, he says, just put that Bible here on the table. Mel says, no. And Mel was quoting him scripture, and he kept saying, put that Bible on the table. Finally, the Monsignor said to him, listen, we just don't follow the Bible. That's all he needed to hear. We just don't follow the Bible. Mel walked out of there, and that next Lord's Day, I will never forget him walking forward. He sacrificed things that I've never had to sacrifice to become a child of God. I can still see Daryl Conley baptizing Mel. Brethren, let's get motivated. There's nothing more precious in all the earth than what we're talking about. You see, I'm going to try to summarize this next section in just a few minutes. Here's one of the things we need to do. We need to put personal Bible study back in personal Bible study. You see, one of the problems we're having is that we're not personal, nor are we using the Bible. In other words, we're trying to bring souls to Christ, taking out the personal aspect. And believe you me, if you're going to win souls, this is a personal relationship issue. And we're also doing it without ever showing them the book. Maybe we quote it. Maybe what you say is right. I'm sure it is. But they're not seeing it in the book. What I'm suggesting is that we need to use the tools God's given. I'm just going to use one of those illustrations. Let's see, one of these ladies here spends all day, and you make this great pie, and it takes you hours to make, and you bring it to someone and they eat it. And here's what they say to you, sister. They say, wow, you must have a great oven. It's not about the oven. Friends, it's not about the messenger. It's not about the method. It is about the message. It's about the Word of God. And what we need to do is get the Bible back into Bible studies. We need to get the personal back into the personal Bible studies. And when we do that, when we start doing that again, do you know what we're going to see? We're going to see souls come to Christ. We have too many today who are doing this. They're having conversations about Jesus. Friends, conversations don't win souls. I had a preacher one time tell me, he says, I don't really like this Bible study stuff. And I said, what do you mean by that? He's a preacher for the Lord's church. He said, I like to have conversations with people. I said, well, how's it working for you? Well, give me your track record. In the last 5 years, how many souls have you brought to Jesus having conversations? You can probably guess how many. You see, we're not interested in talking to people about Jesus. That's not what I'm here to emphasize. I don't want to have a conversation about the Bible. Dear friends, I want to have a personal Bible study. And that takes a lot of effort on your part. I wish I had more time to talk about some of these families, but for right now, I'm going to have to pause and stop because the next session is what I've been told by those who've been to the seminar is their favorite. Because it's the most challenging. In the next session, what we're going to talk about is how do you get into the study? In fact, one of your brethren, I believe it's the man, brother who does the prison ministry. Where is he at? He was just over here. And he told me that's his most challenging thing. He said, brother, he said, I love Bible studies. He said, but the challenge is getting into them. Well, I'm going to talk about, did Jesus give us some help? Is there something in this book that explains to us or gives us a recipe, a plan? And there is. We're going to talk about how you get to the study. Because if you get into the study, I'm going to assure you, I pray that you don't think these are inflated or say, oh, that's not real. If you can get someone into a Bible study, 9 times out of 10, they're going to obey. You just got to get them into the study. Not talking to them. You say, oh, I've been talking to them for 10 years. That's not what we want you to do. I'm talking about an organized sit-down study. So we'll talk about that here in our next session. I went over a little bit. I apologize. And I'm not sure what the correct format is, but I guess we'll be dismissed. Let's close in prayer.